The following is a sermon from Pastor Timothy Borman and Sure Foundation, a church located in Woodside, Queens, New York, the world's most diverse community. For more information and for more audio content, go to sure-foundation.org.
The Holy Gospel this morning is found in John chapter 3. You can find that printed on page 7 in your bulletins. Even better, open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to see where this is coming from. Please stand in respect for the words and works of our Savior Jesus in this gospel lesson. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. There's a day in January when everybody puts out their dead Christmas tree. You've seen it, right? Block after block after block of dead Christmas tree. There's a part of me that wonders what it's like to be one of the sanitation workers picking them up and throwing them into their truck, tree after tree after tree, with the needles falling off. There's also a part of me that imagines and thinks, you know, in order to fill up all of New York City for just a short time, somebody must have went nuts with a chainsaw somewhere up in Canada or upstate New York. And what must have been a living forest has now just been, obliterated, it's been logged, it's been deforested in the worst possible way, so that for a few weeks people could put a tree in their house and then just a few weeks later they could just throw it away. Somebody cut down a whole lot of Christmas trees this year. You know, it kind of feels like that to come to this lesson. Because somebody started hacking away at this thing. I mean, somebody got out like a chainsaw or an axe, and they just went to town on this lesson. Because do you realize, and we're not going to name any names, but do you realize what somebody has done to this word of God? They have taken a midnight conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, and they have hacked it down to just two verses. All that we have left of a beautiful conversation is verses 14 and 15. That's it. I mean, somebody, we're still not naming names, somebody took what is arguably the most important conversation about how to come and enter into the kingdom of God, and they decide, you know, we don't need to hear that conversation. And they left one sentence of it. Just one. It's like they took an axe to an entire tree, forest of pine trees. They hacked it down until there was just one tree left standing. Just one. And there's something incredibly sad about that. And it's not just this unnamed person who decided, you know, these people don't need to hear this midnight conversation. Maybe they'll get bored by it. Maybe they'll lose their attention. That's what they must have thought. It's also the Apostle John. And I hate saying it, I really do, but not only do we not have a beginning to verses 14 and 15, we don't have an end. Does it bother you? Does it bother you at all that you have no idea? You actually have no idea what happens? Maybe it's my immaturity, but I want to know. I actually want to know. I want to know if Nicodemus not only came to see the kingdom of God, but he entered in. I want to know if the words of Jesus, his conversation, brought him to understand, you know what, I probably should have listened to John the Baptist and been baptized in the first place. Because the only way to enter into the kingdom of God is through water and the Spirit. I want to know. I want to know how the story ends. Is it so hard for him to tell us? But he doesn't. He just drops the whole thing with verses 14 and 15. As if he's so excited, like the Spirit has so moved him that he's just got to write John 3:16. He's got to say that God so loved the world that we have no idea at all if Nicodemus came to understand this love or not. An unnamed person took an axe and they deforested this text in an incredible way. And then John joined in and he chopped away at it too. So that the only thing that we have left is one giant tree. It's almost like if you could look around at the textual wilderness, you're looking around, you're like, there's tree stumps everywhere. And just two verses left that we're supposed to sort of stare at, like we're in the middle of a wilderness. And I think that's the point. I think that's exactly John's point. That we would understand, and that we would understand real good, that we are actually located as we look out in the middle of a desperate wilderness that has been utterly chopped down and that used to be full of life. Because that is what the world has become since it was once paradise. See, you need to know this about the Apostle John. You have to know this about the Apostle John, that when he talks about the world is not a positive thing. You know that, right? The world is the thing that rejected its creator, John says. The world is the thing that when the light goes on, the people in it scatter like cockroaches because they're afraid that their evil will come to light, John says. The world is a thing, you know, in John chapter 17, where Jesus actually prays. He's so afraid that the world is going to hate his people that he has to stop and pray and says, "Dear Father, be with my people because the world will hate them." And finally, it's the world that hangs its creator on a cross. This is the world that we live in. It's a world where some people think it's a good idea to arm teachers now. That's the world that we live in. It's a world where children know the horrors of war. It's a world where scientists, it seems, are more interested in in building giant bombs than curing cancer. John's not far off, is he? John's not far off as he looks out at the world and he thinks that this is a wilderness with a forest that was once alive and breathing, and now it's just full of stumps. And I think the children of Israel, too, they understood this as they looked out at a wilderness, and they had the audacity to blame God for it. And they said, God, this is your fault. You brought us out of Egypt with a great and powerful exodus, and you parted the seas, but now you brought us out into the world to die. And if there's one thing that'll make God angry, it's that. That we say, it's your fault, God. You're the killer here. You're the one that put us into this place. And so he sent snakes out. And these snakes were biting the people. Killer snakes. And the people looked around and there was no life. There was no life at all. And so he said to Moses, Moses, put up on a high pole, on a tree. Put up there the very symbol of death, the thing that is killing the people, and have them look at it. And some of the people, Moses, are going to say, you know what, I'm not going to believe that. Why would I do such a ridiculous thing and look at the very thing that is killing me? But some people would look and they would live. And so the only thing on their horizon as they looked around and all that they could see were these killer snakes and a giant wilderness was this thing sticking up over the horizon. A tree with a bronze snake up on it. We have to admit this morning that what we have left here is a text that has been absolutely logged and deforested. But on the horizon, there is a tree that is standing mighty and strong, a tree whose roots are wrapped around the entire world and whose limbs reach all the way to heaven itself. Listen to what it says, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. I know why they cut down all the other trees in the text. Because there is only one sentence in the entire discourse that can take people who are perishing and give them life. There is only one part of the entire conversation that can take people already condemned and bring a judgment of forgiveness. There's only one verse in here that actually saves. And it's verses 14 and 15. Look up with me. Look up with me in your hearts and see the Son of Man lifted up. You know, some people try to figure out how that happened. There's two options, I think, for how the Son of Man was lifted up. Some people think that first the Romans would take this giant pole and they would sort of cement it in the ground. And then they'd take the one to be crucified and they'd take the cross beam and they'd put his hands on there. And then with a pulley system over the top of the cross, they'd pull that man up. And then they'd fasten the cross beam onto the pole and put his feet on there. Some people think it's a second option. This is the Mel Gibson option where the cross would be formed on the ground, and then they'd nail the person onto it. And then with another pulley system, they'd pull that cross up until the cross would, boom, fall into the hole. And then they'd, you know, put a foundation around it so it would stand. All of this was going through Nicodemus's mind because he knew exactly what it was. When Jesus came to him and said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. But look with me on this scene. Look with me on this scene because you really need to get this. If you want to know God, if you want to know his self-revelation, then you must. You must look on the Son of Man lifted up, because God does not make himself known when he feeds the 5,000. God does not make himself known when he changes water into wine. He does not make himself known when you get a job promotion or when you feel healthy or when things are going well for you. The way that God makes himself known in your life is by having you look upon his only Son, the Son of Man, that has been lifted up. And let me tell you this, so that there can be no doubt in your mind, let me erase any doubt in your mind whether God loves you or not. If God can love the world, if God can love the world like that, then he loves you. If God can embrace the world by planting the cross of his very one and only Son into the dirt of the earth, then he embraces you like that. If God can proclaim a verdict over the world with the blood of his own Son, not guilty, then he does that for you today. And so we look on that and we say, wow, God, you must have a love for me that I simply cannot understand. And you must have a life plan for me into eternity that my brain will never come quite to grips with. You know, yesterday there was an ambulance going down Roosevelt. Maybe you've heard it. I did what I normally do. I plugged my ears and I prayed for the people on the receiving end of the ambulance. And then I looked at the side of the ambulance. You know what I saw? You know what I saw. There's a pole on it with a snake wrapped around it. I thought, sure enough, that's John 14 and 15. Paramedics get it, don't they? They get it. And all of a sudden, I was thinking of the people on the other side of that call, the people who had dialed 911. Everything else had been cleared out of the way, like this forest had been chopped down, and nothing else mattered. Their eyes were straining. They wanted to see, when is that ambulance going to get there? When is our Savior going to arrive? And they watched, and they looked, and finally that truck with the pole on it and the snake wrapped around it got there, and the people, they thought, praise God. Someone has come to save me in my desperate situation. People of God, rejoice. God has come. Amen.